Welcome, everybody. We are in the middle of a series in the life of David. We've been studying his life, a man after God's heart. We've been looking at some spiritual truths in this great safari that David is on. And today we come across a very important element in this journey of David's life that is so apropos and so applicable in today's day, and especially in our relationships one with another. And if you have your Bibles, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. We'll begin at verse number 1. Right to verse 6. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where he was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy unto thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. The anointed of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask you that your word will bring life to us this morning. That you would speak to us clearly today, O Lord. And you will help us. And that you will draw us close to you. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. I've entitled this message, Doing the Right Thing. Very simple. Doing the right thing. What is the right thing when you're going through times of difficulties? This morning, we are going to see through the life of David how we are to deal with people who have wronged us. We're going to learn through this particular text and the life of David how we are to deal with our enemies, how we are to respond to things that happen to us that are not very pleasing, that are very difficult, and we find ourselves in a very dark place. How do we respond to that? Well, we need to look at some background information before we get into our text. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, Saul is still pursuing David. David's on the run. For years, he's been running from Saul because Saul wants to kill him. David didn't do anything wrong to Saul, but Saul hated David and he was jealous of him. And for years, he's been running after him, trying to find him so he can kill him. Now, it's one thing to go through a trial every so often. But it's another thing to be pursued by somebody day after day wanting to kill you. It's one thing to go through a trial on occasion. It's another thing to go through this trial every moment of your life. And David was being pursued like a wild animal day after day. But now the Philistines are coming against Saul. So as Saul is pursuing David to kill him, the Philistines are pursuing Saul. That's the real enemy of Israel. That's the real enemy of Saul. David wasn't Saul's enemy. The Philistines were. And now Saul hears that the Philistines are out to destroy and attack him in Israel. And so he stops his pursuit of David. He regroups. He goes back to the palace. And in doing that, he leaves his pursuit of David, who has become the number one fugitive, who has become the number one enemy on the top 10 most wanted list of King Saul. And in verse 1, we discover David flees to En Gedi, another place in the wilderness. For those that are coming with us to Israel next year, Lord willing, we're going to visit this particular area. We're going to be visiting different sites in Israel. This is one I cannot wait to see. I have not been there. And David is on the run, hiding from Saul, and he ends up in the wilderness of En Gedi. Into another cave he goes, running from his enemy. Now, if there's someone who could have acted in vengeance and resentment, it was David. It was David who was the anointed one of God, not Saul. It was David who defeated Goliath, not Saul. It was David who Israel sang about and praised for his conquests over the Philistines, not Saul. And that's why Saul hated David, because David was a hero in the eyes of Israel, and he couldn't handle it. It was David who had a heart after God, not Saul. But it is David who is running from Saul. It is David who is running for his life. And now David ends up in this wilderness, in this cave, in En Gedi, this remote wilderness, while Saul is living in luxury in a palace. David, the anointed one, is in the wilderness in a cave with goats, the Bible says. And Saul, the one who has left God, the one who has hardened his heart, he is now living in a palace with the king's mantle upon his back. And David, the true king, is in the wilderness. The one who was anointed by God. You know, sometimes we think because we are anointed by God that we have to always be living in a place of luxury, or we need to be in a place where we are being catered to, or somewhere where it seems to be glamorous. We are the anointed of God. We must be experiencing certain things that others aren't, because we are God's anointed. We should be living in a palace. We should be having all these luxuries. We should be certainly living in a place where it's comfortable. Where's David? He's running for his life, tormented by this king. And he's the anointed one. Isn't that interesting? And now David, who is one man, is living in verse number 2, George, if you can find it, a place of the goats, the Bible says. Notice, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel to seek David. 3,000 men are coming to kill David. Can you imagine that? Where's David? He's in this rocky place where there's wild goats as his friends. Oh, welcome everybody to King David. He's the anointed of God. Oh, wonderful. And where are his friends? Well, there's goats here. They're keeping him company. Oh, thank you. Can I sign up for this anointing, please? Can you please allow me to be part of this ministry? Let me ask you, if God called you to the ministry and he told you you're going to be running for your life and you're going to have goats as your friends, would you sign up? I doubt it. I doubt it. But you see, David didn't fully understand it at the time. And nor do we when we are struggling and hurting. But God was preparing David in the wilderness to be one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. Just like he prepared Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. And so David's on the run. He's on the run, and I want to share some principles with you that begin with R that will help us understand. And really, I can premise this section of my message by letting you see here very clearly the greatness of David. Here is why David was such an incredible man of God. We are going to see now why David was a man after God's heart. Because if you're a man after God's heart, it's going to be visible. If you're a true man of God, it's going to be visible. There's a lot of people who say they are men of God. Lots of people who call themselves, you know, whatever you want to call them. And they certainly have no problem letting everybody know that they have a special call of God on their lives. That's not how we know that you're called of God. It's how you live. It's what you do when you are going through a lot of pressure. Who you really are is seen when you are in a dark cave. And so David is going to teach us something this morning. My first principle, number one, notice this. David refused revenge. David refused revenge. Now, brothers and sisters, you can't help what people do or say about you, but you can help how you respond or react to that situation. You can't help what people say or what they might perceive about you. You can't help that. It's going to happen. But you can certainly help how you respond to what is being released upon your life. George, can you give me verses 1 to 4, please? Watch this. Very important. Very important. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Watch this now. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Verse 3. And it came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where it was a cave. And Saul went to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. What's going on here? Let me paint you a picture. What's happening here? David is on the run. And Saul is running, in a sense, from the Philistines. And Saul just so happens to need to go to the bathroom. He needs to relieve himself. And he finds this cave. Random cave. And he decides to go in this cave to relieve himself. He didn't know that David was there. David is in the cave. And Saul is right there in a very vulnerable position, if you know what I mean. And David had an opportunity to do something about it. David could be saying, oh, here's my chance to kill my enemy. Here's my chance to get even. What does David do? Here's his chance to take vengeance. Year after year, he's pursuing David like a wild dog. And the question needs to be asked in this juncture, and the question is God giving him the opportunity to get back at his enemy, or is God testing his character? Oh, come on now. Is God giving him an opportunity to get back at his enemy, or is God testing his character? Let me tell you something, folks. There's going to be situations in your life where you're going to have an opportunity to do something, and it's going to seem right, and it might even look good, but what God is doing, he's testing you, and he's testing your heart, which direction you will take when that opportunity comes. How many people have fallen by the wayside because something looked good? How many people have compromised their integrity? How many people have made decisions in doing something that they know wasn't right because a certain opportunity came? How many people in the church have backslidden because an opportunity came and a lot of money was presented or certain things were presented and you just forsook what you knew was right to follow that path? Is God giving him an opportunity to get vengeance? Or is God testing his character? And so, there is an opportunity for David. And it looks pretty good. And David could be saying, God has delivered him into my hands. Now, friends, you need to understand the possibility of King Saul being at that place at that time are astronomical. There's lots of caves in Israel. There's lots of places you can run and hide in the wilderness. And he certainly didn't know that David was there. The fact that Saul ended up by himself in this cave and there is David hiding is a million to one. So certainly you can be saying, ah, this must be God. Come on now, is that not true? This must be God. Must be God. Remember, David is living in the day where an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was acceptable. So certainly it would make sense, even spiritually, for David to get even, because the Bible says in the you can eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So everything seemed to lean towards executing vengeance. Take care of my problem once and for all. But notice now, what happens? As David is going through this, verse 4, please. Verse 4, George, watch what happens to David. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into your hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall be good unto thee. Do it. Then David arose and cut off a skirt of Saul's robe privately. Now, what's going on here? David refuses to take revenge. Even his counselors advised him to do so. They said, even the name of the Lord, David, even God has said that you should take vengeance. God said he's going to deliver your enemies. These counselors were advising David in the name of the Lord to take care of Saul. They use what I call the God card. How do you refute when someone comes up to you and says to you, Mark, God told me, and fill in the blank. Well, God told you. Oh, how do you, God told you. Oh, God, well, we better do it. God told. How many people come in the name of the Lord using the Lord's name to vindicate their own desire to do something? These counselors, who were they? Who were these counselors that gave David this advice? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, as I did a bit of research, these were all who were in distress, discontent with Saul. You see, sometimes your advisors might have it out for the person that you are in trouble with. You see, if Saul dies, then David is made the king right away. And certainly these counselors will be promoted. And sometimes people will give you counsel for their own purposes and for their own agenda. And they'll come and they'll tell you, you know, the Lord said, and they're giving you advice, but really they have an own agenda. They have their own agenda. They were not speaking in the name of the Lord. David didn't receive it. God has given you this opportunity, David. You know, friends, God is blamed so many times for so many things when he's not even involved. So many times people speak in the name of the Lord and it's not his will, but they speak in the name of the Lord. So many of these so-called counselors of God, they don't have the Spirit of God. They're just sharing their own agenda and their own desires. And so David refused to take vengeance. However, he does something. Verse 4 says, he cuts off a piece of Saul's clothing, his robe. Back then, men would wear robes. It was part of the garb. It was different to today, but they would wear robes. And he wanted to demonstrate to Saul that he was trustworthy. Notice verse 5, what happens? As he cuts a piece of his robe, notice in verse 5, the Bible says that afterwards, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. David felt guilty. He felt something. He felt some conviction. He felt he did the wrong thing. Now, why would David's conscience bother him? Why? Saul's out to kill you. Why? Because despite who Saul was, God still allowed him to be king. And because of, doesn't matter what Saul was or what he was doing, in David's mind, he was still the Lord's anointed. And because of that, he wanted to treat him with respect, even though he knew that Saul had lost out with God. Even though he knew that Saul wanted to kill him, because God allowed him to be king, and David is a man after God's heart, a man of humility, he says, I'm not going to touch that. That's God's responsibility. I'm going to honor God regardless of who this man is. Wow. What has happened to that today? David was sensitive. And he realized that vengeance belongs to God. Friends, if you're trying to get even with your enemies or for those that have hurt you, you are automatically in the wrong. David was teaching us by his life the Sermon on the Mount before it was preached by Jesus. He had the right to kill Saul, but he didn't. Bless those that persecute you. Do good to those who harm you. Turn the other cheek. And David is teaching us on the other side of the cross what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, David brings his case to be tried in heaven, to let God be the true judge. You see, friends, when you are involved in getting revenge, you are doing God's job. And you're not qualified to do that. You're not. Only God can do that. So David refused to take vengeance. He penned later on, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. He trusted that God would be the judge to do what needs to be done. And he left everything with God. He refused vengeance. Number two, then David risked reconciliation. He risked reconciliation. What do I mean? Listen carefully, friends. When you decide to step out and make reconciliation, there will always be a risk. There will always be a risk. When you go out and try to make it right, there will always be a risk in two areas. You'll be misunderstood, perhaps, or you'll be looked upon as being weak. That's why people don't do it. Well, hold on a second there. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything about it. Why do I have to go? Wasn't my fault. You see, there's always a chance of being rejected. But David decided to take that chance. Now, let's go to the other side of the cross where Jesus teaches us. Are you ready for this? When we come to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord, we don't bring physical gifts like we did in the Old Testament. They would bring their lambs, their goats, they bring their sacred turtle doves. They would sacrifice to the Lord. In the New Testament, we don't sacrifice turtle goats and turtle doves. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's the sacrifice of your heart. And what does Jesus say? When you come to the house of the Lord and you're about to worship, you take your gift. Hold on a second. If you got aught against your brother, you got aught against your sister, and it's in your heart, hey, it's in your heart, and you come to the house of God and you want to worship me, you better make sure you take that gift and you better put it on the altar, because it's not going to go very far. I'm not receiving it. You better give it, better sacrifice it on the altar first. You got out against your brother, your sister, and you're coming to lift up your hands and worship the Lord, and you got vengeance against, and you got bitterness, and you got envy, and you got jealousies, and you're saying all manner of evil against, and you're coming to worship the Lord. You better take that gift and put it at the altar first before you do anything. Did not Jesus say that? Boy, it got very quiet all of a sudden. It got really quiet. David says, I'm not gonna take vengeance. I'm gonna pray for King Saul. I'm going to ask God to deal with him. David risks two things. Number one, the rebuke of his own men, verse 7. The rebuke of his own men. Then number two, Saul's ridicule. Two sub-points with R. Watch this. The rebuke of his own men, verse number 7. Now look at his men. These are his counselors, some of his associates. Verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So David said to his staff, listen guys, don't you do anything to King Saul. But David, he wants to kill you. I don't care. Don't you touch him. But David, God's brought him in this cave. We got him where we want him. Don't you want to get rid of him? Listen, don't touch the Lord's anointed. And Saul got out of the cave alive. He didn't even know. That was a big cave. Can you imagine that? And he's off. He goes. That's an amazing. In other words, David argued with his men. And David said, I love God too much. I won't violate the principle of not touching the Lord's anointed. Let God deal with him. Number two, then David risks Saul's ridicule. David risks Saul's ridicule. See, there's a risk when you attempt to reconcile. That's why we don't do it. We're fearful. We don't like confrontation. But God commands us to do so. Look. He risks Saul's ridicule. Verses 8 to 10, George. Watch this now. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. He's going after Saul, saying, my Lord, my King, wait a minute. You didn't see I was there. I could have killed you. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to... Whoa. What? He stooped with his face to where? He's on the ground. There's Saul. And he bows down to Saul. He says, what? You're bowing down to someone who wants to kill you? What? You're humbling yourself before a man who wants to destroy you? Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to an. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. And give us clean hands. Give us pure. Saul, verse 9. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. In other words, King Saul, why are you listening to these rumors? I understand that you think that I'm out to kill you. Saul, I'm not out to take your kingdom. Saul thought that David wanted to take his kingdom. Well, it isn't even close to that. You're hearing lies, David, Saul. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm praying for you. I want you to succeed. What a difference. In ministry today, people are always wanting other ministers to fall. Terrible, isn't it? The words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you. That's not true. Verse 10. It's not true, Saul. David said, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee in my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill. Some people wanted me to kill you, Saul, but I didn't. I spared you because you're the Lord's anointed. even though you're not really. Even though you're backslidden horribly, you don't even care for God. It's all about you. He didn't say that. Sometimes you've got to do the right thing, even if you know in your heart that person is wrong. You got to do the right thing. David does three things. I'm going to continue with my sub-points. I'm going to give you three principles very quickly. Very quickly. Number one, some P's and F's. David presents the facts. He said, Saul, you're listening to the wrong people. I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. You see, sometimes people will cause you to believe other things and believe wrong information. These rumors end up turning into tumors. Come on now. Rumors turning into tumors. They're not even based on facts. It's just a rumor. Hey, did you see what happened last week? What happened? Well, you know, and you're perceiving something that's not factual, but something you think, but there's no facts to it. And if you got any persuasive abilities, that person might believe you. David presents the facts. Before you get upset with someone, can you find out the facts first? Number two. Then David, he says, I'm loyal to you. In fact, in 2 Samuel 1:11, at Saul's funeral, who's the one weeping? David. He wept at King Saul's funeral. He felt the pain of this man who lost his life in such a tragic way. Wow! And he tears his clothes as a sign of agony. My goodness! I'm faithful! Then number two, he pledged his friendship. Verses 12, David said, I'm not out to harm you. Verse 14, this is important. Verse 14, look what David calls himself. Oh, this is unbelievable. Verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? Why are you chasing me, Saul? After whom dost thou pursue? After me? A dead dog? A flea? What? David says, you don't need to be worried about me. I'm nothing. I'm just a flea. No. I got to park here for just a little while because I get a little nervous. What do you mean a flea? David doesn't see himself as anybody great. David was a man of humility beyond measure. Isn't it amazing that God seems to be using men of humility? You might have lots of gifts, but if there's pride in your life, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere. Nowhere. If there's arrogance in your life, you're going nowhere. You might be the most gifted man on the face of the earth. You'll keep taking laps around Mount Sinai like Israel did for 40 years. You won't go. David was a man of humility. Why are you chasing me? I'm nothing. I'm just a man. No, you're not. You're the anointed one of God. Isn't it amazing when you're really, truly anointed, you don't even think you are. It's those who think they're really anointed who are really not. By the way, and that's for free. No charge on that one. By the way, again, something else for free. A little nugget here. I'm just thinking about the New Testament. A man by the name of the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest man of God that ever lived. What did he call himself? A chief of all sinners. Chief. Not just a sinner. But I am the sinner. This is Paul. So if we put two and two together, we got Paul, who's the chief. We got David, who calls himself a flea. And what does that mean? That means that these people are not thinking that they are the cat's meow. They're thinking that they are just people of God that God has called, but don't put me on any pedestal. I'm like you. Isn't it amazing that God seems to be using people like that today and every day? Huh?
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.
Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. The meek. And then David pledges his friendship. David says, I'm not out to harm you. I'm not taking revenge against you. He presents the facts. He proves his faithfulness by cutting the robe and not killing him. In other words, I had the opportunity, but I didn't. And then David pledged his friendship. Saul, I'm not your enemy. I'm just nothing. I'm your friend. I want to support you. And then David attempts to restore the relationship. Verse 16, look what happens. Look what happens. Verse 16 and following. Watch this. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking. He's done. He spoke to Saul. He poured out his heart, these words unto Saul. And Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? Saul didn't even know David was there. Saul went to relieve himself and David was right there. And David's probably saying, he might see me. I'm going to... And so Saul's there and David's right by there. It's dark in the cave, by the way, folks. Saul wanted some privacy. He's not going to urinate in front of everybody. He goes into the cave. And then it's dark in the cave. Huh? And there's David hiding and he's right beside David. What are the odds of that? David... He's got some kind of knife or sword on him. And very quietly, he cuts a bit out. Is this your voice, David? Is that you? Where are you? And Saul lifted up his voice and he began to weep when he found out it was David. Keep going. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee with evil. He takes the first step, David. And that is the great sign of maturity. You know, friends, when it comes to forgiveness, it's always your turn. But pastor, I'm with you up to this point, but not, I got to draw the line. Do you know what he did to me? You have no idea what she did to me. And you want me to go and... Well, was he out to kill you? David took the initiative. He risked his life. Saul is being confronted by the one he hates, and David responds with love. And Saul begins to cry, and all of a sudden, David's enemy becomes his friend. Verse 17, George, he says, I'm overwhelmed with your integrity, David, and he begins to cry. Conviction comes all over him. Saul says, you're more righteous than I. What was David doing? He was heaping hot coals of fire on your head. George, can you give me Romans 12? Listen to what the Bible says. David, again, he's preaching a message on the other side of the cross. David is living on this side of the cross, but David is living on the other side of the cross. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Keep going. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. Now here it is. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In the Greek, what that means is he will be ashamed of himself. He will burn with shame, burn with guilt. That's what it means. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. And what the Bible is saying is that if you do something that is so outrageous in a godly way, that person will stop for a moment and start to think, my goodness, why would this person do this? And if God's working in that person's heart, there's going to be a sense of shame and guilt will come over that person. And instead of an enemy, you got a friend. The Greek means burning shame. Amazing story. During the Vietnamese-American War, there was an American a believer, a Christian, was in a brigade where the American soldiers would be. There were different brigades everywhere in Vietnam. There was one here in Vietnam, a certain place, I think it was number 12. Doesn't matter the number. But there was a Christian who was being ridiculed and mocked by the other soldiers. And one day, this Christian was talking to this guy who thought he was a tough guy, you know, and he wanted to make fun of the Christian. And so he just pushed him off and he said, "You're just a weakling Christian, little weak lamb," he said, and he pushed him and he fell down. The guy did nothing. He just kind of walked away. And you, oh, that's a terrible sign of weakness, especially for soldiers. What are you doing in the war? You can't even fight for yourself, they said, you weakling. And the guy took off his boot, and as the Christian was walking away, he threw the boot on his head, and it cut him, and he was bleeding. The heel hit his forehead, and he was bleeding. It's a true story. He began to bleed profusely. It wasn't too far away from him. Imagine that. I'll tell you, man, you can push me down, and you can kick me, but you throw a boot at me, and I start to bleed. My Greek blood might start get boiling. I don't know, John. Maybe your Greek blood is different than mine, but my blood might say, "Oh, hey, yeah. Hold on a second now. Hold on a second, man. I can only handle so much of this." He did nothing. He took his boot. That night, they all, of course, eventually they went to bed, went to sleep. Everybody, that certain rules and regulations, and so they went to sleep. And the next morning, the guy who threw the boot at the Christian, he wakes up and he sees both pairs. He sees the boots right by his bed, polished, clean, the blood stain washed off the boot, because there was a blood stain, right beside his boots, his bed. The guy gets up and he sees his boots. He looks at the Christian. Christian nodded. "Bless you," he said. This tough macho guy looked at him and he began to break right in front of the other men. And he said publicly, true story, "I've been so terrible and because of my own insecurities," he said, "but you have shown me what it means to be a righteous man." And he gave his life to Jesus Christ that day because somebody didn't throw a boot at somebody who threw a boot at him. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we look into our story, Saul knew at that moment that David was to be the next king. Notice, please, verse 20. Watch this now. Watch this. Watch this. "And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be the king." Wait a minute. I thought you wanted to kill David. Now you're calling him the king? You see what love does? Did you see that? Do you see what true love? "Thou shalt surely be the king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands." What? Keep going, George. "Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house."
What's going on? At that moment, Saul was so moved and he knew that David is going to be the next king. He said, David, I'm going to leave soon. I'm not going to last much longer. You're going to take my place, David. Just a few moments ago, he wanted to kill him. Couldn't stand him. Can you do me a favor, David? When I go, can you please show kindness to my family like you're showing me? You see, tradition was that when a new ruler comes in, you get rid of anybody who's part of the royalty. Can't do that. If you don't believe me, just check the Roman Empire. Every time there was a new emperor, all the other family members of the other king or emperor, they got them all killed. And David says, I have no problem with that. Of course, I'll show kindness and mercy. You know, just for free again, Saul should have been asking for forgiveness, but he asks instead for a favor. That's just a little insight there. Just thought about it. David should have said, well, maybe you should say you're sorry, Saul, before I do that. And that's what David does. George, can you give me 2 Samuel chapter 9, please, verses 1 to 10. And David said, is there yet any that is... Saul has died by now, folks. Fast forward. Saul has died in battle. Now watch this. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was the son of Saul. Keep going. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, in Lo-Bidar. Lo-Bidar. And then Lo-Bidar was a slums. Then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Bidar. Keep going. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Your enemy that wants to kill you asks you, can you take care of my children, my family when I die? David says, yes, of course. David goes to Lo-Bidar, which is a slum area, finds out there's a crippled son there, Mephibosheth, takes him and brings him to the king's table in the king's palace and blesses him all the days of his life. Wow. And you get upset because somebody didn't say hello to you last week. Notice the word continually. I like every word in the Bible. That means he did it over. You know what it is to take care of somebody over and over again who can't even walk? David did that. He humbled himself again. This is the king of Israel. You know what was great about David? He was a king who didn't think he was a king. Or maybe I should say he was a king who didn't take any glamour in being a king. Because your character will be tested when you are promoted. Your character will be tested when you are promoted. And David passed really well. I gotta close. But
let me ask you, did Saul change? Well, we find out later on that he didn't really change. But David did. He did the right thing because he wanted to please God. And folks, sometimes you're going to be in a situation where you don't want to do it, but you're going to do it because you want to please God. What's the application? What do we learn? David teaches us to bless our enemies and to forgive those that have hurt us and persecuted us. David learned to rest his case with God, that vengeance belongs to God. Don't take vengeance in your own hands because you will fail. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility is to bless those that hurt you and to pray for them. And let God be God. Let God vindicate you. Stop trying to vindicate yourself. Let God vindicate you. I gotta close. Another true story, one of my favorite stories of all, is this one I'm going to tell you. Many years ago, I think 30 years ago, in Texas, there was a man, a wonderful man of God. He sent his son to get milk at the 7-Eleven. And so he sent his son. It was about 8 o'clock in the evening. 7-Eleven's open at that time. And expecting him in about a half hour. 2 hours later, he's not there. So what in the world? Gets a phone call. He hears that his son was severely beaten up. Somebody tried to rob him in front of a 7-Eleven store. And so he takes off. He's there to see his son, and he could not believe what he saw. His son was beaten to a pulp. His face was so swollen, it was the size of a basketball. This is a true story. Size of a basketball, his face. His father couldn't believe it. They rushed him to the hospital. And the nurses, they didn't give him much hope. He was so beaten. They had him on life support. That's a serious matter. He was so angry because he knew the boys who did it. And he had a feeling that they were trouble. That was Saturday. The next day was Sunday. Time for church. He goes to church. But he comes to church with a bat in his hand. Because after the service, he was going to the 7-Eleven and he was going to beat all those guys that beat his son. True story. He goes to church with a bat. And by the way, he was a board member. I'm just having fun, but it is true. So, and he comes and he put the bat in a certain place in the church, in a secluded place, and he was going to get it after the service and go beat these guys. So he comes to service and he's sitting in the pew. Guess what the message was that Sunday morning? From Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph forgave his brothers. The message was on forgiveness. Of all messages, forgiveness. I think that was the first time the pastor ever preached on forgiveness. True story. He was so broken after the message. He was so broken. He went to the closet, private closet in the church where the janitor has his stuff, and he took the bat and he came and he took the bat and he placed it at the altar and he repented. This is after he wasn't sure whether his son was going to live because he was beaten so badly. He left the bat at the altar. Off he goes to see his son Sunday afternoon, expecting the worst. He walks into the hospital. It's a small little town. Everybody knew everybody's name. Eddie, come here. The father thought, okay, that's it. My son died. My son's dead. Eddie, come here. Oh. He walks into the room where his son is, who thought was dying. He looked in the bed. He could not believe what he saw. His son's face was completely back to where it was originally. No bruises. His face had shrunk. He could not believe God had healed his son because he laid his bat at the altar. think some of us need to take some of our gifts and put them at the altar. That's what David did. David said, I'm not going to eye for an eye, or I'm going to trust God. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to bless those that hurt me. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to do the right thing, even if people are telling me to do otherwise. Because if God be with me, who can be against? Let's all stand together, please.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true.
We worship you.
Change my heart, oh God.
We give you glory.
Change my heart, oh God.
Make it a prayer to the Lord this morning. My God.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh
up. I hate clocks anyway, but and I know we have a service tonight. It's been a long, exhausting weekend, week every night. I know that. I know all that. But I can't leave and dismiss, at least for this time, without making a plea to all of us, and myself included. I want every head bowed, please. Just for one moment, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's somebody here that's had a bat in his hand or her hand, and you're just ready to get even with somebody. I don't know. You're just ready to get even. You got a bat. You got something ready to go. You've been hurt so badly. And I understand we all get hurt. It's not about the action. It's about the reaction. The reaction, the reaction. Well, I'm going to ask you to put the bat down. I'm going to ask you to bring the bat to the altar today. You might say, Pastor, but I've been in the church for 20 years. I don't want anybody to see that. Listen, please, don't go through that. It's time to humble yourself. Because you know what? If the truth be told, every one of us have a bat in our hands at times. Can I be honest with you? We all have bats in our hands sometimes. It's time to put the bat down. It's time to love one another again. It's time to bless one another. It's time to encourage one another. It's time to pray for one another. And I'm just going to ask you very simply, if you've got aught against somebody, because that means you're angry with somebody, you've got some kind of vengeful heart towards that person, Maybe you're thinking of wanting to get even. Well, you're not here by accident. Now, I don't pick and choose what to preach. We're doing a series on David's life. And so this is the message that has been brought this morning. I didn't plan to bring it. This is the series of events that have taken place for such a time as this. So you're not here by accident. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do what David did. I'm going to ask you to approach your Saul in the spirit realm. Maybe your Saul's not here. Or maybe your Saul is a thing or an obstacle. I don't know. But whatever your Saul is, and you got a bat, I'm going to ask you to deal with it today. Maybe your Saul lives far away. Maybe your Saul is some experience that has happened years ago that you haven't been able to deal with. It's time to let go of that. It's time to let it go. Stop blaming your past and stop telling me or anyone else or your that this is the way it is because 80 years ago this no, it's time to deal with Saul. It's time to let Saul go. It's time. It really is. If somebody's hurt you recently, I want you to make it right, not because I'm asking you, but because God wants you to. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. I'm not speaking in my name, but in the name of the Most High God, who tells us to bless each other, to love each other, to do good to each other. It doesn't mean they're always going to receive you, but you still do the right thing. Every head bowed, please. Who am I speaking to today? Who is the Lord rather speaking to? Is God speaking to anybody here today? Is God's Spirit touching your heart as it did with David when he cut the piece of robe? That's the same Holy Spirit that convicts. The same Spirit that brought conviction over Saul and he repented, it seemed. He wept. Same Holy Spirit that might cause you today to want to put down your bat. If that's you, I'll tell you, the time has come. Stop running and start dealing with it. If that's you, I want you to come to the altar right now. It's time to bring it to the altar. I want your bat here. And don't let pride hinder you from making it right. I repeat, don't let pride hinder you from this, because that's exactly what's kept you in bondage. It's been your pride. Your pride. Will you come and make it right? People from all over this place, just come. Just come. We bow our hearts. We bow our hearts, please.
We bow our hearts.
Hear us, Lord.
We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil.